الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. قال الإمام المجدد محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى: باب من الشرك الاستعاذة بغير الله. قول الله تعالى: وأنه كان رجال من الإنس يعوذون برجال من الجن فزادوهم رهقا. وعن خولة بن حكيم رضي الله عنها قالت: سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول: من نزل منزلا فقال: أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق، لم يضره شيء حتى يرحل من منزله ذلك. رواه مسلم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير، ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله وخليله ورسوله أرسله رحمة للعالمين ليخرج الناس من الظلمات إلى النور، أدى الرسالة وبلغ الأمانة ونصح للأمة وجاهد في الله حق جهاده صلوات الله وسلامه عليه، وآزره أصحابه رضي الله عنهم وأرضاهم، وترك أمته على محجة على طريق واضح، من سار عليه يبتغي بذلك وجه الله وصل بإذن الله إلى الأمن والأمان. يقول شيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمة الله عليه في كتابه كتاب التوحيد الذي ألفه لبيان التوحيد، وأن توحيد الله وإخلاص العبادة له أشرف الأعمال، فقال: باب من الشرك الاستعاذة بغير الله. يعني أن من قال لشخص ما: أعوذ بك من كذا وكذا، فهذا استعاذة بغير الله وهي من الشرك. فإن كان مستعاذ به حاضرا يقدر على أن ينفع من استعاذ به وينصره، يكون هذا المستعيذ قد أساء وأخطأ، كان عليه أن يقول: أعوذ بالله ثم بك. أما إذا قال: أعوذ بك متوكلا عليه، فهذا شرك أكبر. أما إذا قال: أعوذ بك من صارة كذا وكذا أو من ظلم فلان ونحو ذلك، وهو يقدر أن يظهر، كان بذلك لم يخلص الله بالعبادة، لكنه ليس هذا بالشرك الأكبر. أما إذا قال: أعوذ بك، يرى أنه قادر على نصرته ومن سواه لا يستطيع ذلك، فإنه شرك أكبر. واستدل شيخ الإسلام بقول الله جل وعلا: وأنه كان رجال من الجن، رجال من الإنس يعوذون برجال من الجن فزادوهم رهقا. هو يقال للجن رجل، ويقال للإنس رجل، ويقال رجال من الإنس ورجال من الجن. والله أخبر أن رجالا من الإنس كانوا يعوذون، يعني ينتصرون برجال من الجن. معروف أن الإنس لا يرون الجن رؤية مباشرة، إلا إذا تصور الجن للإنس لما يريدون أن يظهروا به. فكان الرجل من العرب الجاهلية أو الرجال إذا نزلوا في واد يقول الواحد أو الجماعة: نعوذ بسيد هذا الوادي من سفهاء هذا الوادي، يعني يعوذون بسيد الجن الذي يوجد في هذا من سفهاء قومه. وكان الإنس يخافون من الجن خوفا شديدا، ولا يحسنون اتقاء شرهم بأن يلجوا إلى الله مخلصين له في العبادة. فلما جاء الله جل وعلا بالإسلام شرع الله جل وعلا لعباده أن يستعيذوا به هو سبحانه وتعالى. ففي هذا الحديث المخرج في صحيح مسلم وغيره من حديث حولة بنت حكيم رضي الله عنها تقول: سمعت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول: النبي أراد أن يعالج ما كان عليه العرب في الجاهلية من الاستعاذة بالجن والاستنجاد بهم ليقوهم شر إخوانهم من الجن أيضا. فقال المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم: من نزل منزلا، يعني نزل في وادي من الأودية، في خلاء من الخلاء، أو في بيت ومنزل، أو في منزل في خيام مضروبة، إذا نزل في ذلك المنزل وقال، أي هذا الإنسي: أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق، لم يضره شيء حتى يرحل من منزله ذلك. فينبغي أن يعتني الإنسان إذا نزل منزلا من منازل هذه الدنيا، في فندق من الفنادق، في بيت شقة من الشقق، في خلاء من الخلاء، إذا نزل في ذلك الموقع يتوجه يستعيذ بكلمات الله التي لا يضرها شيء، لأنها كاملة، لأنها كلمات كامل جل وعلا في صفاته كلها. فإذا قال الواحد: أعوذ بكلمات الله التامة من شر ما خلق، عند النزول في ذلك المنزل لم يضره شيء، لا من شياطين الجن ولا من شياطين الإنس، يحفظه الله. لكن هذا بشرط أن يقولها معتقدا معناها. كلمات الله هي القرآن، وكلامه جل وعلا، وكلامه لا يأتيه الباطل لا من بين يديه ولا من خلفه. فإذا وفق العبد المسلم عند نزوله في أي موقع من المواقع الدنيا، خاف أو لم يخاف، ينبغي أن يحفظ هذه الكلمات: أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق، لم يضره. القرآن كلام الله جل وعلا. يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن سورتي المعوذتين: قل أعوذ برب الفلق، وقل أعوذ برب الناس. يقول: ما تعوذ بمثلهما، يعني أن هاتين السورتين أكمل شيء يمكن أن يتعوذ به المسلم الخائف. ذكر المؤلف رحمة الله عليه أن هذا الباب القصير فيه مسائل. المسألة هو تفسير آية الجن، آية سورة الجن، وأنه كان رجال من الإنس يعوذون برجال من الجن فزادوهم رهق، زادوهم خوف وإرهاق. الشيطان إذا استعاذ به ابن آدم لا يحرص على أن يهيئ له الخير، لا يهيئ له خيرا إلا بأن يطيعه، وطاعته بمعصية الله جل وعلا، بصرف شيء من العبادة له وإن لم يعبده. لأنه إذا قال أعوذ بالله، أعوذ بالجن أو سيد هذا الجن أو سيد هذا الوادي، هو في الحقيقة باستعاذته بالشيطان الجني، وإن لم يسمي هذه الاستعاذة عبادة، هي عبادة، لأن من لازمها أن يذل له ويخافه ويطمع في نصرته. ولو استنصر العبد بالله جل وعلا حقيقة لوجد نصر الله جل وعلا محققا. يقول المسألة الثانية أن الاستعاذة نوع من الشرك، فإن كان يستعيذ المستعاذ له من الجن أو ميت من الإنس في قبر أو إنسي في الخلاء بعيد لا يسمع صوته ولا يبلغه ثم يستعيذ به، فإن هذا الشرك، لأن هذه الأمور لا يقدر عليها إلا الله. أما إذا استعاذ بشخص قادر، استعاذ بالسلطان من رجال السلطان أنفسهم جاز، لكن لو قال أعوذ بالله ثم بالسلطان كان ذلك أتم وأصدق في العبادة. يقول هنا أن هذا الاستعاذة هي نوع من الشرك بالله. يقول المسألة الثالثة الاستدلال بذلك بالحديث، لأن العلماء يستدلون به على أن كلمات الله غير مخلوقة، يعني من المتقرر عند الناس أنه لا يجوز أن يستعاذ بالمخلوق الذي لا يقدر أن يعمل شيئا، من استعاذ به فقد أشرك. لكن الكلمات ليست مخلوقة، لأن كلام الله جل وعلا صفة من صفاته، وصفاته غير مخلوقة سبحانه وتعالى. فهو يقول أن العلماء يستدلون بهذا الحديث على كلمات الله على أن كلمات الله غير مخلوقة، لأن الاستعاذة بالمخلوق شرك، هذا بالمخلوق الغائب. أما إذا استعان الإنسان بإنسان لجانبه رأى أحدا يريد أن يهجم عليه فقال أستعيذ بك من شر هذا، وهو يقدر أن يمنعه منه، صار ذلك ليس بشرك أكبر. لكن لو قال أستعيذ بالله ثم بك كان ذلك إخلاصا في العبادة. يقول الرابعة، المسألة الرابعة، فضيلة هذا الدعاء مع اختصاره، يعني كلمة أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. هي كلمات موجزة سهل حفظها على الإنسان، ولكنها عظيمة الفائدة لمن قالها يعتقد بأنها نافعة له، لأنها كلام الله، وهي من أدلة الذين يقولون من أهل العلم أن كلام الله غير مخلوق. وهذه مسألة خاض الناس فيها في المئة الثانية من الهجرة والثالثة، وسجن الإمام أحمد بن حنبل وجلد حتى فقد الوعي ليقول إن القرآن مخلوق، وكان المعتزلة في ذلك الوقت لهم القضاء في عهد الخليفة العباسي المأمون والمعتصم والواثق، وكان ابن أبي دؤاد هو القاضي وله نفوذه عند الخليفة، فدعا المأمون ومن بعده الناس لأن يقولوا أن القرآن مخلوق، وثبت على المنع قلة منهم الإمام أحمد بن حنبل إنه صمد وقال يأتوني بشيء من كتاب الله أو من سنة رسوله، فرفض، حتى إن الخليفة وقف المعتصم وقال قل كلمة واحدة أحل قيودك بيدي، إنهم جاءوا به مخير، فلم يستجب لهم، فكان امتناعه من القول بأن القرآن مخلوق نصرا لأهل الحق. فالقرآن كلمات الله من القرآن كلام الله، فالاستعاذة بها ليست استعاذة بمخلوق، وإنما استعاذة بصفة الخالق. يقول الخامسة، أن كون الشيء يحصل به منفعة دنيوية من كف شر أو جلبنا لا يدل على أنه ليس من الشرك، يعني لما يستغيث واحد بجني ليرد له ضالته أو يخبره أين هي، هذا فيه منفعة للشخص، لكنها منفعة قدم ثمنها العبادة، فهي منفعة جعل ثمنها عبادة من جلب النفع، والعبادة لا تصح إلا لله جل وعلا. ولهذا لا يحل للمسلم أن ينزل حوائجه ويرجو كشف ضره إلا من الله جل وعلا. وإذا أراد أن يقول استعين بأحد فليبدأ بالله. ولهذا النبي لما قال له رجل ما شاء الله وشئت، قال عليه الصلاة والسلام أجعلتني لله ندا، بل ما شاء الله وحده. نقرأ الآية الثانية.
قال رحمه الله تعالى: باب من الشرك أن يستغيث بغير الله أو يرع غيره. وقول الله تعالى: ولا ترع من دون الله ما لا ينفعك ولا يضرك فإن فعلت فإنك إذا من الظالمين. وإن يمسسك الله بضر فلا كاشف له إلا هو، وإن يريدك بخير فلا راد لفضله، يصيب به من يشاء من عباده وهو الغفور الرحيم. وقوله: فابتغوا عند الله الرزق واعبدوه واشكروا له إليه ترجعون. وقوله: ومن أضل ممن يدعو من دون الله من لا يستجيب له إلى يوم القيامة وهم عن دعائهم غافلون. وإذا حشر الناس كانوا لهم أعداء وكانوا بعبادتهم كافرين. وقوله: أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء ويجعلكم خلفاء الأرض أإله مع الله قليلا ما تذكرون. روى الطبراني بإسناده أنه كان في زمان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم منافق يؤذي المؤمنين، فقال بعضهم: قوموا بنا نستغيث برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من هذا المنافق. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: إنه لا يستغاث بي وإنما يستغاث بالله.
هذا الباب، وكما سبق أن أشرنا، جميع كتاب التوحيد إنما هو لمعالجة إخلاص العبادة لله، وأن ما سوى إخلاص العبادة يكون شركا. الاستغاثة أن يطلب الإنسان الغوث ممن يريد أن يلتجئ إليه، فباب من الشرك أن يستغيث، يعني أن يستغيث المضطر والمحتاج بغير الله أو يدعو غيره. إذا استغاث بغير الله جل وعلا أو دعا غيره من شخص، دعا شخصا غائبا أو ميتا أو شيطانا أو جنيا، أو استغاث بالكواكب التي لا تعقل، فهذا نوع من الشرك. إن ظن أو اعتقد أن المستغاث به يحقق له مراده فهذا هو الشرك الأكبر. وأما إذا استغاث بمخلوق من الناس في غيبته ولم يشهد فهذا أيضا نوع من الشرك الأكبر. أما إذا استغاث به وهو حاضر وهو يقدر أن يمنع من أراد أن يؤذي المستغيث كانت الاستغاثة جائزة، لكن الاستغاثة بالله ثم بالمستغاث به أكمل في التوحيد وأسلم من الشرك. الله جل وعلا يقول في كتابه: ولا تدعوا من دون الله ما لا ينفعك ولا يضرك. معروف أنه لا أحد ينفع يقدر أن ينفع أحدا إلا إذا الله جعل ذلك حاصلا، كما قال النبي لابن عباس: واعلم أن الناس لو اجتمعوا على أن يضروك بشيء ما ضروك بشيء إلا بشيء كتبه الله عليك، ولو اجتمعوا على أن ينفعوك بشيء ما نفعوك إلا بشيء قد كتبه الله لك. إذن الذي يدعو من دون الله ما لا ينفعه ولا يضره أشرك بالله، فإن كان المدعو يقدر على أن ينفع وكان حاضرا، كان الشخص لما يدعوه لنصرته لم يكمل التوحيد، لم يكن كامل التوكل. الله يقول لا تدعو من دون الله ما لا ينفعك ولا يضرك فإن فعلت فإنك من الظالمين، يعني دفع دعا من لا ينفعه ولا يضره صار مشركا. والله يقول في كتابه إن الشرك لظلم عظيم، ويقول الذين آمنوا ولم يلبسوا إيمانهم بظلم أولئك لهم الأمن وهم مهتدون. يقول جل وعلا وإن يمسسك الله بضر فلا كاشف له إلا هو وإن يردك بخير فلا راد لفضله يصيب به من يشاء من عباده وهو الغفور الرحيم. يعني أن الله جل وعلا هو الفعال. الله يقول وما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون ما أريد منهم من رزق وما أريد يطعمون إن الله هو الرزاق ذو القوة المتين. الأرزاق كلها بيده جل وعلا، وما في الناس من نعم فمنه، وما يصد عنهم من المكاره بتدبيره جل وعلا. فلا راد لفضل يصيب من يشاء. النبي قال لابن عباس واعلم ان ما اصابك لم يكن ليخطئك وما اخطاك لم يكن ليصيبك. جفت الاقلام وطويت الصحف، ولا يدفع شيئا ضارا إلا الله، ولا يجلب أمرا نافعا إلا الله جل وعلا. يقول الله جل وعلا فابتغوا عند الله الرزق واعبدوه واشكروا له إليه ترجعون. يعني أن الرزق إنما يطلب من الله، الله هو الذي جل وعلا يقول وما من دابة في الأرض إلا على الله رزقها. الله ما جعل رزاق أحد من الخلق محصورة بيد شخص من الأشخاص، وإنما الأرزاق كلها من الله سبحانه وتعالى. يقول الله جل وعلا فابتغوا عند الله الرزق، إذا أردتم الرزق فتوجهوا إلى الله، هو الفعال لما يريد، هو الذي يجعل من بيده خيرا كثيرا يلين ويعطي الآخر من الخير الذي بيده. الذي يدفع صاحب المال للإحسان إلى الفقير هو الله جل وعلا، لو لم يدفع ما فعل. يقول جل وعلا ومن أضل ممن يدعو من دون الله من لا يستجيب له إلى يوم القيامة ومع ذلك وهم عن دعائهم غافلون. يعني هذا الشخص اللي يدعو من دون الله من لا يقدر على أن يستجيب ولا يدري أنه أيضا يدعى، هذا اللي يأتي إلى قبر ميت ويتوجه إلى صاحب القبر ويقول يا سيد فلان ألا ترى ما نحن فيه، ألا تغيثنا، ألا تزيل عنا هذه الكروب التي نعيشها إلى غير ذلك. هذا من أضل الخلق، هذا الشخص اللي يدعوه هذا الداعي هو ما يستطيع أن ينفع نفسه فضلا عن أن ينفع غيره، بل هو ما درى أن هذا يدعوه، لا علم عنده، هو رميم في قبره، أو قد يكون صالحا حقا ولم تأكله الأرض لكنه لا يدفع عن نفسه ولا عن غيره ضرا ولا يجلب لنفسه ولا لغيره خيرا. يقول الله ومن أضل من يدعو من دون الله من لا يستجيب له إلى يوم القيامة. المسافة ليست مسافة قصيرة، مسافة طويلة إلى يوم القيامة لا يقدر أن ينفع بشيء، بل وهو مع ذلك لا يدري أنه يدعى، بل ما هو أبعد من ذلك وأثقل، يوم القيامة يكفر هذا المدعو بعبادته من دعاه ويتبرأ منه ويتخلى عنه، بل لو كان في حياته يدعو الناس في عبادة نفسه، إذا مات وحشر يوم القيامة ينكر أنه يدعو الناس إلى الضلال. وإذا حشر الناس كانوا لهم أعداء وكانوا بعبادتهم كافرين، ينكرون دعواهم ويعادونهم. ويقول جل وعلا: أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه؟ من القادر على أن يجيب المضطر ويكشف السوء؟ من الذي يستطيع ذلك؟ من الذي يستطيع أن يجعل الناس خلفاء بعد الأموات الذين ما انتقلوا؟ هل مع الله إلها؟ هل مع الله إله يعينهم؟ كلا. ثم يقول الله جل وعلا: قليلا ما تذكرون. يعني لو أن العقلاء الذين أشركوا بالله فكروا في من أشركوا بهم، هل كان عندهم قدرة أن يخرجوا أنفسهم من مضائقها؟ لو فكروا بهم، هل بقدرتهم أن يأمر السماء فتمطر والأرض فتنبت؟ قد ينزل المطر ولا ينبت النبات. الذي يفعل ذلك كله هو الله جل وعلا. أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء ويجعلكم خلف الأرض أإله مع الله قليلا ما تذكرون. ثم جاء بحديث الطبراني أنه كان في زمن النبي منافق يؤذي المؤمنين، فقال بعضهم: قوموا بنا نستغيث برسول الله من هذا المنافق. فقال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام: إنه لا يستغاث به، وإنما يستغاث بالله. كان ما كان يريدهم أن يقول استغيثوا، له تستغيثون ربكم فاستجاب له. أما الاستغاثة بالمخلوق فلا تجوز حتى لو كان يقدر، وإنما يطلب منه أن يسعى بإعانته في دفع المكروه. وإنما أرشدهم النبي إلى ما يكمل لهم صفاء العقيدة وسلامتها من الأدران والتلويح. يقول عن المسألة الأولى أن عطف الدعاء على الاستغاثة من عطف العام على الخاص، يعني الاستغاثة خاصة والدعاء عام. فقوله: قوموا نستغيث برسول الله، فقال النبي: إنما يستغاث بالله. الثانية تفسير قوله: ولا تدعوا من دون الله ما لا ينفعك ولا يضرك. يعني العاقل إذا كان عقله معه كيف يدعو من يعلم عنه أنه لا يقدر أن ينفع أحدا، كما لا يقدر أن يضر أحد؟ لماذا يدعو ويترك الذي يقدر على كل شيء؟ لكن الشيطان يغر العباد ويغويهم ويغريهم. يقول الثالثة أن هذا هو الشرك الأكبر، يعني أن الواحد يدعو من لا يقدر أن ينفع أحدا ولا أن يضر أحدا، ثم يدعوه دعاء المستغيث به. وقال الثالثة أن هذا هو الشرك الأكبر. الرابع أن أصلح الناس لو يفعله إرضاء لغيره صار من الظالمين. يعني أصلح الناس الذي يعبد الله ويخلص في الله العبادة، إذا صرف من العبادة شيئا لغير الله صار من الظالمين. إن الشرك لظلم عظيم. الله قال: الذين آمنوا ولم يلبسوا إيمانهم بظلم. يعني هم آمنوا، إذا لبسوا إيمانهم بظلم ما نفعهم إيمانهم إلا إن تابوا منه. يقول الخامس تفسير الآية التي بعدها: أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه. الخامسة تفسير السادسة كون ذلك لا ينفع في الدنيا مع كونه كفرا، يعني ما دامت أنه لا يقدر ينفع أحدا ولا يضر أحد ومع ذلك ندعى فهذا كفر، كفر بنعم القادر على كل شيء. أما نجم مضطر لدمشق وسعد لكم خلاف الأرضين يقرب الطبراني إلى آخره. السابعة السادسة كون ذلك كلام. الثامنة تفسير الآية الثالثة وهي ومن أضل من يدعو، الثامنة أن طلب الرزق لا ينبغي إلا من الله، كما أن الجنة لا تطلب إلا منه سبحانه وتعالى. فالإنسان إنما يطلب الرزق من القادر عليه الذي يعطي عطاء لا ينقص خزائنه، مهما أعطى الله جل وعلا الخلق فخزائنه لا يضرها عطاء. الله يقول لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم قاموا في صعيد واحد فسألوني فعلت كل واحد ما سألت ما نقص ذلك مما عندي شيئا. التاسع تفسير الآية الرابعة العاشرة أنه لا أضل ممن يدعو، لا أضل ممن يدعو غير الله، لأن الذي يدعو غير الله جل وعلا في أمور لا يقدر عليها إلا الله هذا من أضل الخلق. الحادي عشرة أنه غافل، يعني يقصد المدعو غافل وهم عن دعائهم غافلون، يعني ما دروا أنهم يدعونه. ميت في قبره لا يدرى هل تحول إلى تراب أو غير ذلك. الثانية عشرة أن ترك الدعوة سبب لبغض المدعو للداعي وعداوته له، لأنه إذا قام يوم القيامة وقال المغرورون هؤلاء يضلون، عندما يكون أتهم ضعفا من النار، أولئك المدعوون ينكرون عليهم يقولون ما علمنا عن عبادتهم ولا درينا عنها وتبرعوا منه. الثامنة عشرة الثالثة عشرة تسمية تلك الدعوة عبادة، لأن الدعاء هو أساس العبادة. الله يقول وقال ربكم ادعوني استجب لكم وإذا سألك عبادي عني فإني قريب أجيب دعوة الداعي إذا دعان. الخامسة الرابعة عشرة كفر المدعو بتلك العبادة. الخامسة عشرة النهاية هي سبب كونه أضل الناس، لأنه يدعو شخصا ما درى عنه أنه يدعو، وإذا قام يوم القيامة تبرع منه ومن دعوته. السادسة عشرة تفسير الآية الخامسة أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه، يعني لا يجيب المضطر إلا الله جل وعلا. السابعة عشرة الأمر العجيب وهو إقرار عبدة الأوثان بأنه لا يجيبهم بأنه لا يجيب المضطر إلا الله، ولأجل هذا يدعونهم بالشدائد. يقول أن الكفار عباد الأوثان إذا مسهم الكرب نسوا آلهتهم ومعبوديهم، وإذا مسهم الضر فزعوا إلى الله جل وعلا. الله ذكر إذا مسهم الضر في بحرهم هاج البحر، علموا أن آلهتهم لا تقدر أن تجعل البحر يسكن فتوجهوا إلى الله جل وعلا بالدعاء. يقول الثامن عشر حماية المصطفى حماية التوحيد. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في قوله لأصحابه إنما يستغاث بالله، يعني لا تستغيثون بي، النبي وهو النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قد يقدر وقد لا يقدر، فعلى ما يترك الناس يستغيثون بمن يقدر أو لا يقدر ويتركون القادر على كل شيء جل وعلا. هذا مجمل فيما يتعلق بهذا الباب، ونقف على الباب الرابع عشر المستقبل.
Shaykh Hafidhullah Allah Ta'ala began by praising Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, seeking refuge in Him, seeking forgiveness for us, seeking refuge in Allah from the evils of our own selves and our own wicked deeds. And praising Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala as He is capable of every and all things. And it is Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala that has sent His Messenger Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to take people out of the darkness of shirk and bring them into the light of Tawheed. And He strove hard in doing that purpose, and His companions helped Him in that endeavor. And He left His followers upon a clear, straight path, and anyone who follows it knows the straight path. And everyone who follows it, indeed, will have safety and security. We've reached the 12th chapter of Kitab al-Tawheed, which is entitled, Part of Shirk is Seeking Help from Other than Allah. And the first proof that the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, brought was Allah's statement from Surah Al-Jinn that there used to be some humankind, some men, that they would seek refuge in some men from the jinn, and that would only increase them and their fear. The Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala said that this chapter, as just like every other chapter of the book, is meant for curing those diseases of the heart which lead one to worship other than Allah or direct any form of worship to other than Allah. And to have every action that a believer performs for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a person were to say to another person, I seek refuge in you from such and such. This could be shirk, and it could be a form of major shirk depending on their circumstances and what they say. This is why it's befitting for a believer to say, I seek refuge in Allah, then in you, if it's something that that other person can actually help them against. And one of the conditions in seeking refuge with another person is that they be present and that they be capable of carrying out that thing which they're being asked to help with. And in spite of that, in spite of the fact that it may be permissible, providing that these conditions are met, it's still a mistake to seek refuge in a person. And part of having complete tawheed is only seeking refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if a person were to indefinitely just say, I seek refuge in you, a'udhu bik, to another individual, putting all of their trust and all of their hope in this person, this would be a major, major form of shirk. The verse that's mentioned from Surah Al-Jinn was talking about a habit that the Arabs used to have, which was when they would go to a valley or they would pass by some place, they would be afraid of the evil things there, the jinn, so they would seek refuge in the chief jinn of that place, that he would grant them refuge from the other smaller jinn or the evil people in that place. And human beings don't see the jinn directly. In most circumstances, human beings never see the jinn. So therefore, asking them help because they don't see them, they don't know they're present, this is a form of shirk. And so it was part of the habit of the Arabs that when they would travel and they would pass through places that they would seek, of course this is before Islam, in the times of pre-Islamic ignorance, they would seek refuge in the chief jinn in a place, seeking refuge in him from the evil that might befall them in that place. And as soon as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the religion of Islam to His servants, He legislated for them to seek refuge in Him and in Him alone. The next proof that is brought by the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, is the hadith of Khalid bint Hakim, radiallahu anha. And she said that she heard Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying that whoever goes to a place and they say, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامة من شر ما خلق, I seek refuge in Allah's most perfect words from that evil which He has created. that nothing will harm him until he leaves that place. So if he says this dua when he goes to the place, he will not be harmed as long as he is in this place. And so, it's legislated for us as Muslims that if we go to a place, whether it be out in the desert, whether we enter into a house, whether we go into tents that have been put up, if we go to any place and we're going to stay there, that we say this dua, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق. I seek refuge in the most perfect words of Allah from that evil which He has created. And so whether we're going into a hotel room, an apartment, a house, or somewhere out in the open, out in the desert, and the likes, we should turn ourselves and turn our hearts towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by seeking refuge in His most perfect words. And by doing that, then nothing will harm the believer as long as they're in that place, as the Prophet ﷺ said. And the wisdom behind seeking refuge in Allah's words is because they are one of His attributes, and His words are perfect. And if one does so, neither the jinn nor the shayateen, the devils, will harm the person. And part of this is, part of saying this dua is a remedy for one's aqeed, it's a remedy for one's belief, the beliefs in turning one's heart and one's soul solely towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what's meant by Allah's words in the dua, kalimat Allah, His words, is the Qur'an, His book. And His book, nothing, falsehood approaches it, not from in front of it, and not from behind it, as Allah informs us in his Qur'an. And the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam has told us part of the virtue of two particular surahs in the Qur'an, that he has said about the two surahs known as Al-Mu'awwidhatayn, Surah Al-Faraq and Surah Al-Nas, that refuge has not been sought in anything like them. Meaning that these are the best two things that one can seek refuge with, these by reciting these two surahs. So this is the end of the text of the chapter by the author, rahimahullah ta'ala. Next is, he brought 5 points, the first of which is the tafsir of the ayah mentioned in Surah Al-Jinn, that there used to be men who sought refuge in the jinn, and because of that, they only increased them in fear. The Arabs, they used to seek refuge in the main jinn when they went to a place because they were afraid. And it actually, the exact opposite of what they were seeking happened to them. They thought by seeking refuge in this, you know, the chief jinn, that they were going to be safe and feel secure. But actually, these jinn, because the people directed a form of worship to them and not to Allah, they only made them more afraid. And the worst thing that the sons of Adam can do is seek refuge in someone other than Allah and direct any form of worship other than Allah. And they only did so, the shaytan, he would actually do some good for a person if a person sought refuge in him. However, he would only do so if that person obeyed him. And the only way that one can obey shaytan is by disobeying Allah and by directing some form of worship towards Him. And if people were to direct their worship and their hearts only to Allah and seek refuge and seek victory only from Allah, then Allah would indeed grant them that victory. The second point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is that doing so is shirk. As mentioned, that seeking refuge in other than Allah is the title of the chapter. He said, if anyone is to do so, seek refuge in other than Allah, then they have committed an act of shirk. So whether they are seeking refuge with a person who is alive or a dead person who is in the grave, these people don't hear them. So if he's seeking refuge from a person who's not there, present with him and doesn't hear him, he's committed an act of shirk. Likewise, if a person seeks refuge from a righteous person who is in their grave, he's committed an act of shirk, because that person in their grave doesn't hear the person calling him. He doesn't hear anyone. And the things that people ask from those who are in the graves, they are things that no one can perform except Allah. So they shouldn't be asked from a dead person, from a live person, from anyone except Allah. If one was to seek refuge in a person who is present and they're capable of performing the thing being sought, this is not a form of shirk. For example, if some soldiers of a king were a person was afraid that the king's soldiers were going to harm him, and he sought refuge in the king, saying, "Please protect me from these men or from these soldiers." This would not be a form of shirk. However, an even greater form of worship, an even greater form of being sincere to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, is to seek refuge in Allah instead of with this person. Everyone agrees. The third point mentioned by the author, alhamdulillah ta'ala, is that the scholars, they use this hadith, the hadith mentioned in the chapter, as proof that the words of Allah's speech, they are not created. And that seeking refuge in anything that is created is a form of shirk. So if one, this is part of the proof that Allah's speech is not created, that His book is not part of His creation. Because the Prophet ﷺ directed us to seek refuge in His words, and we're not allowed to seek refuge in anything that is created. So this is part of the way that we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book is not part of His creation. It's actually one of His attributes, which are not created. So His words are not created, and His speech is one of His attributes. And again, it's permissible to seek refuge with a person who is present and capable of helping one another, but an even greater form of having ikhlas and sincerity to Allah is not to do so, but only to seek refuge with Allah. The fourth point mentioned by the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, is the great virtue of this dua in spite of how short it is. This dua mentions, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق, that I seek refuge in those most perfect words of Allah from the evil which He has created. It's a very short phrase, it's easy to memorize, and it has great benefits. But it only has benefits, and it will only serve the objective for the person who believes in them, for the person who is a believer in the Quran and a believer in the words of Allah. This is the only person who will benefit by saying this dua. And again, this hadith mentioned, is another proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech and His book are not created. And this innovation of claiming that Allah's book is part of His creation and that His words are created only came about in the second and third century after the Prophet ﷺ. And it was during the time of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal that this happened, rahimahullah ta'ala. And because he refused to go along with this idea, and because he rejected this innovated idea, he was put in jail and he was beaten, he was lashed. And there were many of the khalifas of that time, the Abbasid period, that they took this as an official creed of the state, and they said that they must believe in this. And so anybody who didn't go along with this believing, they were tortured and put in jail, as Imam Ahmad was. And Ibn Abi Duad, he was one of the forerunners of this ideology, and he called the Khalifa of that time, Ma'mun, to believe in it and to make it a state creed. So Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, he didn't go along with it. He didn't go along with it, even though the Khalifa was enforcing the people to do this. And so one day the Khalifa came to Imam Ahmad, and he said, "If you say one word, I will take the chains off you." He was in jail, he was in chains. "Just say this one word, just admit to this thing, this statement that we're saying, that Allah's speech is created, and I'll let you free." And he refused. He wouldn't do it. And this is why he was part of the victory that was brought to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's religion in that time, alhamdulillah. And again, Allah's speech are part of His attributes, not part of His creation. The fifth and final point in this chapter brought by the author, rahimahullah, is that just because some worldly benefit is brought about, whether that means taking away some harm or gaining some benefit, does not mean that the thing performed is not shirk. So if someone performs an action and they benefit from this action, that does not mean that the action is not shirk. The action can still be shirk, regardless of the fact that they get some worldly benefit by performing it. So if a person were to seek the aid of a jinn in finding some object that he had lost, he had some personal object that he had lost, and he sought the help of a jinn to find out where that was. The jinn told him where it was, or he led him to it. He benefited from that. He got back this thing that he had lost. But that doesn't mean that seeking help of the jinn is not an act of shirk. It is indeed an act of shirk. And this form of ibadah, worship, as well as every other form of worship, is not befitting except towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is not permissible for a Muslim to present his needs from taking away harm and the likes except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was so adamant in protecting against all forms of shirk, that when the people said to him, "Masha Allah wa shit," that this is what Allah and you have allowed, he said, "Have you made me a partner with Allah? Say, this is what Allah alone has allowed." With that, the 12th chapter is concluded, and we went on to read the 13th chapter, which is entitled, "Part of Shirk is Seeking Refuge in Other than Allah and Calling Upon or Supplicating Other than Him." And the Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala went on to explain that, again, this chapter and every other chapter of the book, Kitab al-Tawheed, are a remedy for all those evils of performing acts of worship to other than Allah. And they're meant towards attaining ikhlas, or having sincerity towards Allah in all acts of worship. And what's meant by al-istighatha? It's the word which is used in the chapter, perhaps seeking help or seeking refuge, istighatha, or seeking as they say, istighatha might be seeking refuge from someone, seeking rescue. This might be a translation we can use. What's meant is seeking the help of a person and turning to one other than Allah. This is what's meant by the term here used in the title of the chapter. And Allah has mentioned in the verse here from Surah Yunus, He's commanding us, saying, "Do not worship other than, do not supplicate to other than Allah that which does not benefit you and that which does not harm you. And if you have done so, indeed you have become one of the wadimin, the oppressors and wrongdoers. And if Allah is to test you with any type of harm, then no one can take it away except Him. And if He wants any good for you, then no one can turn that bounty of His away. He allows to happen of His servants whatever He wills, and He is the most forgiving and the most merciful." So if a person is to perform istighatha to a dead person, asking a dead person for rescue and help and the likes, whether he seeks this istighatha from a dead person, from a shaytan, from a jinn, whether he is calling upon one of the stars, all of these are acts of shirk. None of these things can carry out what people seek from them, and therefore, seeking help from these things, the aforementioned things, the shaytan, the jinn, the stars and the like, these are all major forms of shirk. Therefore, what a person must do is call upon Allah. He is the one who is capable of granting all requests. If a person, as in the chapter before, if a person were to seek istighatha, seeking the help, aid, and refuge of a person who was present and able to grant them that thing that they were seeking, this would not be a form of shirk, this would be permissible. However, one of the more sincere ways of worshipping Allah is only to direct this istighatha, seeking aid, help, and refuge, to direct it only towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And part of this, we know from the hadith of the Messenger when he told Abdullah ibn Abbas that he said, if all of mankind were to join together to try to harm you with something, they would not be able to harm you except with something that Allah had written in His divine decree for you to be harmed with. And if all of mankind were to gather together to benefit you with something, they would never be able to benefit you except with something that Allah had written His decree for you. Therefore, when a person calls on other than Allah, he has not completed his tawheed. And part of perfecting and having complete tawheed is calling solely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And calling upon, making dua towards something which neither benefits nor harms, this is a major form of shirk. And as Allah has informed, in the shirk al-dhulmun azeem, that shirk is a great form of wrongdoing and oppression. And Allah mentions one of the traits, one of the characteristics of the believers, is that they are الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِيمَانَهُمْ بِظُلْمٍ. They are the ones who believed, and then they have not mixed their belief with any dhulm, any shirk. Okay, so they solely perform this worship to Allah, and they don't direct it to anyone other than Him. And this is the purpose of our creation, as Allah has informed us, that I have not created the jinn and mankind except that they worship Me. And likewise, seeking sustenance, one's wealth and one's food and the likes, should only be sought from Allah, because He is the one who decrees. He is the one who decrees people's sustenance and their livelihood. This is also one of the benefits that we learned from the same hadith mentioned when the Prophet ﷺ told Ibn Abbas, he said that whatever has befallen you was never meant to miss you, and whatever misses you was never meant to befall you. That the pages have dried, the pens have been lifted, and the pages have dried. Okay, so everything that's been written for you is going to, you're going to get it. So there's no need to ask for these things from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next verse mentions is from Surah Al-Ankabut. And Allah says, seek your rizq, your sustenance, and your provisions from Allah, wa'budu, and worship Him, washkuru lah, and give thanks to Him, and it is to Him that you shall return. So going along with the same theme that we're discussing here, that's rizq, the sustenance in one's livelihood, is in the hands of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and it's not in the hands of anyone from His creation. And even if a person were to give charity or help out a poor person, this is not left the realm of Allah's decree. Okay, so it's not this person, if a rich person were to help a poor person, it's not actually this rich person independently who has been a cause of sustenance for the poor person. No, it's Allah that's decreed for the rich person to give to the poor person. So none of this has left Allah's decree. The next ayah mentioned by the author, rahimahullah, is from Surah Al-Ahqaf, and that who is more astray than whoever makes dua, whoever supplicates to other than Allah, those who do not respond to them until the day of judgment, and they are unaware of their du'a. And if when the people are resurrected, they will be their enemies, and they will deny their worship. So the people who are calling on the dead in the graves, These dead people neither can they hear the dua that's being directed to them, nor will they admit that this dua was directed to them on the Day of Judgment. And the people that were making dua to them on the Day of Judgment, they will be their enemies because of what they did. And it's therefore that whoever does so, because the dead person cannot even hear the dua being directed to him, anyone who directs dua to them is doing something foolish. And he is the most astray of people. He has gone to the farthest extent, he has gone astray. And the person who is dead in his grave, he can't even help himself. So how is he going to help anyone else, someone who's calling on him? In fact, not only can he not help the person calling on him, he doesn't even have an idea that he is being called upon. He can't hear. Even if the person in the grave being called upon is one of the righteous people, okay, in this also the person being called upon in his grave, it's most likely that he's in his grave, his body has decayed and he's turned into dirt. Okay, that his body's, you know, he doesn't have any more bones left, he's just dust in his grave. Okay? However, if he happens to be one of those righteous persons, one of those righteous people that the earth does not eat, still, he can't hear the people calling on him. So regardless, anyone who's in their grave, they won't hear anybody calling upon him. And it's mentioned in the ayah that they will not answer them, the people in the graves, will not answer the people calling upon them until the Day of Judgment. And this is a long time, so no matter how long they wait, the person in the grave is never going to be able to answer the dua being directed towards them. The next ayah mentioned in the book, from Surah An-Naml, that who is it that grants the request of that person who is in necessity? And who is it that takes away the harm that has befallen them, the evil? And who is it that makes you the inheritors of the earth? Is there any deity along with Allah? It is very little that you remember. So the things that people depend upon for their livelihood, whether it's rain, whether it's harvests and crops, these are all in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no one can make these happen except Him. So calling on anything or anyone other than Allah can never make rainfall, can never make plants and crops grow for people's food and the likes. And it could be that rain grows, but still that the rain falls, but still those crops, they don't grow because of Allah's decree. And it is Him and Him alone that dispose these affairs, rain, sustenance, and the likes. The next proof mentioned by the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, in the book is the hadith mentioned by Al-Tabarani, that during the lifetime of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, there was a hypocrite that he used to harm the believers. So some of the companions, they stood up and they said, let's go make istighatha to Rasulullah. Let's go, you know, seek the help and the rescue and the aid and the refuge of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam against this hypocrite. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that istighatha cannot and should not be made to me. Istighatha can only be made towards Allah. And this is part of the Prophet ﷺ's goal and his job, teaching people the proper aqidah, and teaching them that istighatha, seeking help, aid, and refuge, should only be made towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Next, the issues mentioned by the author at the end of the chapter. The Shaykh hafidhullah ta'ala made a short commentary upon them. The first is that both dua and istighatha are mentioned in the ayah and in the chapter, and one is a more general form of the other. One is specific and the other is general. And the Shaykh hafidhullah ta'ala said, the next point, the next one talking about the verse from Surah Yunus, and do not supplicate to other than Allah, that which can neither harm you nor that which can neither benefit you nor harm you. Shaykh Hamidullah Ta'ala said that any intelligent person, how could he possibly ask for something from someone who is not able to either harm him nor benefit him? And at the same time, he's leaving alone Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's able to harm him with everything or bring every sort of benefit to him. He's capable of every and anything. The third point mentioned, that doing so, that directing istighatha towards other than Allah, this is a major form of shirk. And Shaykh Hamidullah Ta'ala commented, saying that seeking this istighatha towards someone, that they can neither harm you nor benefit you, this is what makes this a major form of shirk. The fourth point is that the most righteous of people, even if they were to do this, seeking the pleasure of someone else, they would become one of the zalimin, of the wrongdoers, panatheists, criminals, and the likes. Meaning if they were to direct any type of worship to other than Allah, this would be what made them one of the zalimin. And as Allah described the believers, He said that they are الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِيمَانًا بِظُلْمٍ. They are the ones who believed, and they did not mix with their belief any type of ظُلْم. And the meaning of the ظُلْم in the verse is shirk. The sixth point mentioned by the author, is the fact that doing so, performing istighatha to other than Allah, it's not of any benefit in this life. And in addition to that, it's kufr, seeking istighatha, directing istighatha to other than Allah, and making dua to other than Allah. It's of no benefit in this life, and it's kufr as well. And Shaykh Hamidullah Ta'ala commented, saying that how can one do this? How can one direct their hopes, their aspirations, and their supplications to someone who neither benefits nor harms them? And they forget all about the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the one who is capable of everything. The eighth point is that seeking rizq and sustenance should not be done except from Allah. Sustenance and provisions should not be sought except from Allah. Just as Jannah, paradise, should not be sought except from Allah, because both of these are only in His hand. So the human being should neither seek their sustenance from, they should only seek their sustenance from Allah, just as they only seek paradise from Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one that when He has asked, it doesn't, even when He grants everything that He has asked, it doesn't take away from His riches in the slightest. As was mentioned in the hadith, that if the first of you and the last of you, the jinn of you and the mankind of you were all to stand in one valley and you were to ask me, you know, whatever you wished, and I granted every single person whatever they wished, that wouldn't decrease from my majesty and my dominion in the slightest. The tenth point mentioned by the author is that whoever does so, whoever directs istighatha and directs their dua to other than Allah, they are the most astray of mankind. The 11th point is that the person being called upon, for example, a dead person in their grave who are directing their dua towards, they don't know that they're being called upon. They don't have any idea that this dua is being directed to them. Twelfthly, that doing so, making dua towards like a dead person, is a reason for them being an enemy towards the one making dua towards them on the Day of Judgment. So a person calling on a dead man in the grave, that dead man on the Day of Judgment, he's going to be the enemy of the one calling on him, because he was directing a form of worship towards him and he didn't deserve it. So he's going to be his enemy on the Day of Judgment. And those people on the Day of Judgment, those followers of the dead men, or the ones who were directing their dua towards them, they had been led astray, and they're going to accuse them. They're going to say, you know, we did this because they told us to do this. And those guys are going to say, no, we didn't tell them to do that. 13th, that calling upon other Allah has been classified as a form of ibadah, a form of worship, and this is because the foundation of worship is just that, making dua, supplicating. This is the foundation of worship. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, He's informed us in the Quran, and your Lord has said, call upon me and I will answer you. And He has said, I reply to the dua of the person making it when he makes it. The 14th point is that a person has committed kufr, disbelief, by calling upon other than Allah. 15th, that whoever does so directs their dua and their sirat to other than Allah, they're from the most astray of humankind. The 17th point, as the author says, this is a fascinating and amazing point, is that the people who worship idols, they agree that no one can answer their prayers when they're in need, they're in dire need, except Allah. And it is for that, is because of that reason, that when they're in dire need, they're really in need, they don't call upon the idols that they usually call on the regular days. When they're really in an emergency situation, they direct their dua towards Allah and not towards those idols. So, for example, as the verse was mentioned in the Quran, that they call upon the idols, but if they're in the ocean in a boat and they're afraid that they're about to drown, then they forget about their idols and they start calling upon Allah. The 18th and final point is that the Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our Prophet, that he protected Tawheed. It's as if he put a fence around it so that nobody could come in and mix it with any shirk. And this is part of his teaching the people of having good manners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that everything that belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should not be directed towards any other than Him. And part of that is our seeking, our directing our dua, our supplications towards Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is the one who is capable of any and everything. This is the end of the explanation. يقول أحسن الله إليكم كافر له وشم على جسمه ويريد أن يدخل في الإسلام هل يمنع وشمه من دخوله في الإسلام؟
لا يمنع المسلم إن كان إزال في الوشم لا تؤذيه أزاله وإلا يتركه كما هو.
The question is, if a kafir has tattoos and he wants to be a Muslim, can he be a Muslim with tattoos? The Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala said, this is no problem. He has tattoos, it says it prevents him from accepting Islam. And if he's able to remove those tattoos without causing any harm to himself, then that's fine to do that. السلام عليكم إذا مات أحد الأقارب هل يجوز للورثة أن يجتمعوا ويقرأوا القرآن ويطعموا الفقراء بنية إهداء الحسنات الميت؟
لا هذه بدعة.
The question is it permissible when a relative passes away to gather people together and read the Quran and feed people in order for the reward to go to the deceased? Sheikh Abdullah Ta'asif knows the bid'ah's innovation. هل يجوز طلب الدعاء من الغير لأن هذا الشخص صالح ويعتقد الشخص أنه
يجوز لإنسان أن يقول لآخر أرجوك تدعو لي.
The question is it permissible to ask someone else to make dua for you, believing that Allah may respond to his dua because he is more pious? The Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala says this is permissible. أحسن الله إليكم سمعت الشيخ كنت في حالة الإحرام ونمت وغطيت رأسي بالرداء كان عني شيء
إذا غطى الإنسان رأسه وهو محرم في حال نومه ما علم أنه فلا حد شيء عليه.
The question is, O noble Shaykh, whilst in the state of Ihram, I covered my head with the upper part of my Ihram to go to sleep. Due to covering my head in the state of Ihram, is there anything upon me? Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala said, if you were to do that, and he didn't know that this is not allowed, there's no problem. He doesn't have to perform any, it's no problem. أحسن الله إليكم. سافرت إلى جدة بنية العمرة وفي الطائرة نمت وتجاوز الميقات دون أن أتلفظ بالدخول في الإحرام فلا علي شيء. تلفظت به عندما وصلت إلى جدة.
النية موجودة محرم لابس الإحرام ونية أن يؤدي العمرة ليس من شرطها أن يتلفظ بأنه يلبي. فالعمرة إن شاء الله صحيحة.
The question is, O noble Shaykh, whilst on my journey to Jeddah to make Umrah, I fell asleep on the airplane and missed saying the dua of Umrah at the Miqat. When I woke up, we were near the Jeddah airport, and I said the dua at this point. Is there anything upon me? Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala said that it's not a condition that one says this, and that the person had the intention, once they were already wearing their Ihram, they had the intention once they got on the plane, so their Umrah is valid. أحسن الله إليكم. نحن من الهند ومعظم المسلمين في بلادنا يستغيثون بغير الله ويدعون غير الله، فما هو موقفنا تجاههم وهل نعطيهم حق المسلمين؟
الاستغاثة بغير الله شرك أكبر. وأما إذا استغاث من إنسان حاضر كما أشرنا إليه في الدرس يطلب منه أن يغيثك أن ينصره بشيء يقدر عليه هذا الشخص، هذا لا يكون شركا أكبر، لكنه ينقص التوحيد. خير من ذلك أن يقول اللهم أني أستغيث بالله ثم بك.
The question is, we are from India, and in our land, the majority of the Muslims seek aid from other than Allah and invoke other than Him. Shaykh, what is our stance regarding them? Shall we give them all the rights of Muslims? Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala said that seeking the aid of other than Allah, this is a major form of shirk. And as was mentioned in the class, if someone is to seek the aid of a person who is present and they are able to help them, this is not a major form of shirk. But as calling upon the dead and the likes, this is one of the major forms of shirk. أحسن الله إليكم. شخص يطلب من الجن ما يقدر عليه، هل هذا شرك؟
لا يجوز ذلك. الجن لا يخدم الإنس إلا لأن يستمتع بعضهم ببعض، يطيعه طاعة من العبادات حتى يقضي حاجته.
The question is, if a person asks someone to the jinn within his capacity, will it be shirk? Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala said it's not permissible to ask anything from jinn, because jinn never grant you a request except that you do something for them, as the verse says in the Quran, that we enjoyed one another. So that the jinn would ask them to perform something like an act of worship,
And so they'd only grant their requests if the person were to do this form of active worship towards the jinn in the lamps. أحسن الله إليكم سماحة الشيخ، هل يجوز الحج بدون إقامة وبدون تصريح؟ وما هو ما هو الحكم في هذا؟
يجب على الناس أن يسمعوا ويطيعوا الدولة فيما تأمرهم به، ما يسهل على الناس الآخرين، لأن السمع والطاعة واجب إلا إذا أمر الوالي بمعصية الله. أما إذا منع من الحج ليتمكن من لم يحج فطاعة الدولة في هذا الأمر واجبة.
Question is, respected Shaykh, is it permissible to make Hajj without the relevant paperwork such as the Iqama or Tasrih, and what's the reason behind this decision? Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala said that it's mandatory to listen and obey Muslim rulers as long as they're commanding the people to do something which is permissible. And part of the reason behind this is to make it easy for other people to make Hajj. Not everybody can make Hajj at one time, so the country only does this to make it easier for other people. So as long as they're commanding us to do something which is permissible, we have to obey them in this. نقول هل تربية الحيوانات يعتبر من السرقة؟ تربية الحيوانات يعني رعاية الحيوانات في البيت.
ما هي بس. إلا كذا.
The question is taking care of animals counted as sadaqah? Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala said, yeah, there's no problem with this, except dogs. Dogs can't be raised in the house. أحسن الله عليكم، في مدة سنة أوفر مبلغ 10,000 ريال مثلا أو زكيه، ثم يمضي علي حول آخر أو سنتين أخرتين، فهل أزكي نفس المبلغ مكررا؟
إذا ملك الإنسان مالا ذهب نفضه ونقد وبلغ نصابا يزكي هذا العام، فإذا بقي عنده إلى العام الآخر زكاه أيضا، وهكذا يعني في كل عام. إن كان يشتغل به تجارة يزكي رأس المال وربحه معه، والربح لا يشترط له حول. إذا ملك إنسان مثلا 1,000 دينار في يوم واحد محرم وبقيت هذه 1,000 عنده، فلما كان في شهر ذي الحجة ما بقي إلا شهر ويتم الحول، اشترى بضاعة ثم باع هذه البضاعة ب2,000 دينار، فيزكي على 2,000 على الأصل والربح في، لأن الربح الأصل، لأن الربح حوله حول الأصل.
The question is, if after 1 year I save, for example, 10,000 riyals and I pay the 2.5% zakat on this, and then another year passes and I have neither increased or decreased on this, so do I still have to pay that 10,000 riyals? Do I need to pay the zakat again on this same amount? Shaykh Abdullah Ta'ala said that the same amount, as long as it stays with you, this amount, you have to pay the zakat. So even if it's after 2 years, the same amount, you pay it again and again. And he gave some other examples. For example, if a person were to take the cash that they have and buy things to do business with it, they pay both the, they'll pay zakat on this merchandise that they bought. If they were buying merchandise to do business with, to buy and sell, and they were paid on this as well. So, for example, if someone had 1,000 dinars on the first of Muharram, and it was still with them until the Hijjah, you know, so a whole year had passed, and then they bought with that 1,000 dinars, they bought some merchandise to buy and sell, they would pay the 2.5% on that amount. Okay, so whether it's cash or whether they use it to buy merchandise, they pay it, you know, even if it's after 1 year, even if it's again and again, year after year. هل يجوز عباءة الرأس وعباءة الكتف؟ عباءة الرأس وعباءة الكتف
للمرأة
في فرق بينهما؟
النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى المرأة أن تلبس لبسة الرجل أو يلبس الرجل لبسة المرأة، فمن كان معتادا بطريقة اللبس للنساء صفة معينة لا يجوز للنساء أن يتحولن منه إلى لبسة الرجل، وإن كانت المسألة مسألة لباس، لأن المرأة منهية أن تمشي مشية الرجل وتلبس لبسة الرجل حتى يتميز الناس عن بعض، وإن كان الناس الآن صاروا حريصين أن تكون المرأة في سيرتها ومسيرتها كالرجل، فنسأل الله الهداية.
The question is it permissible for women to wear the jilbab which comes from the top of the head but has sleeves different to the abaya is from the shoulders. So the Shaykh Hamidullah Ta'ala said that the Prophet والسلام, prohibited the men from dressing like women, prohibited the women from dressing like men, and prohibited women from walking like men and women from walking like women. And the likes, and in these days and times, people have tried to make no distinction. They want there to be no distinction between the men and the women, so may Allah guide us. أحسن الله عليكم ما هو الحكم في تجاوز السرعة القصوى في الطرقات؟
السير هذه معصية، ما دام ولي الأمر حدد للناس طريقة وحدا محدودا في السير، من تجاوزه السير قد عصى. أطيعوا الله والرسول وأولي الأمر منكم، المقصود بأولي الأمر إذا رتبوا للناس ترتيبا يحقق للأمة المصلحة.
Question is, many brothers break the speed limit on driving on the highways. What is the Islamic legislation on this? He said that whenever the Islamic rulers have made a law, that law has to be abided by. And Allah tells us in the Quran that we have to obey Allah and His Messenger and obey those people who have been put in charge over us. So as long as they have done this and there's a benefit in the Muslims behind these speed laws, behind these speed limits, we have to obey them. أحسن الله إليكم هل في نقص في الأجر إذا وكل في الأضحية في عيد الأضحى؟ الشخص لم يباشر الأضحية بنفسه مع قدرتي عليه، ولكن هو أسهل عليه إذا وكل غيره.
لا حرج في ذلك، لا حرج في ذلك، لكن لو احتسب وباشره فهذا يكون أكمل.
The question is there a reduction in the reward if you ask someone to do the sacrifice of عيد الأضحى on your behalf, even if you're able to do it yourself, and choose not to for the purpose of ease upon yourself? The Shaykh of Allah Ta'ala said there's no problem in this, but if one was to seek the reward in performing the action, actually physically performing the action themselves, this would be more perfect. شخص
يأخذ من لحيته أكثر من القبضة ويقول إن له دليل في ذلك، فهل هو عاصم؟
لا، ما في دليل، لأن الدليل حقيقة هو ما قاله الله جل وعلا أو قاله رسوله. الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام لم يقل له يأخذ القبضة ثم يزيل ما تجه وزعها، بل قال أعفو اللحاء وأحفو الشوارب، واللفظ الآخر أعفو اللحاء وجز الشوارب. فيما يتعلق بالشارب تارة قال جز وتارة قال أعفو أحفو، فالمسألة فيها سعة. وأما اللحية فما زاد عن قال أعفو اللحى والإعفى ألا يتعرض لها بشيء.
Question is, I know someone who trims their beard much less than a fistful, and he says he is following evidences. I told him that he is a sinner for trimming his beard short. He said that I can't say this because he is following his evidence. Is what I said incorrect, and that he is a sinner even though he claims to be following what he believes to be correct? Sheikh Habibullah Ta'ala said that there is no evidence for trimming the beard. He said, because the evidence lies in what Allah has said and what the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said. And what the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام has said is, leave the beards and trim the mustaches. And there are two different narrations of the hadith which he mentioned in both. So he said there might be a little give and take when we're talking about the mustache, but the beard shouldn't be taken from. ونحسن الله إليكم، ما الفرق بين الاستغاثة والدعاء؟ ما الفرق بين الاستغاثة والدعاء؟
الاستغاثة دعاء، والدعاء أوسع من الاستغاثة، لكن الاستغاثة إنما تكون عادة من المضطر، يستغيث من يغيث، لكنها في جملتها دعاء من عطف الخاصة العامة.
The question is, what's the difference between istighatha and dua? Sheikh Habibullah Ta'ala said that istighatha is just a more specific type of dua. They're both a type of dua, but the istighatha is a more specific type, and it's usually referring to the person making dua when they're in dire necessity and they're in an emergency situation.
نسأل الله جل وعلا أن يتقبل منا، يجعلنا جميعا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه، وأن يهدي ضلال المسلمين في كل مكان، وأن يعز الإسلام والمسلمين، وأن يخذل الشرك والمشركين، وأن يعاجل سوريا للفرج من هذا الوالي الظالم النصيري، وأن يعاجل اليمن أيضا بانتهاء مشكلتهم بأن يتخلى عن السلطة علي عبد الله ويعفي أهل اليمن مما يمتد بولايته من الظلم والعدوان والتعرض للدماء، كما نسأل جل وعلا أن يوفق حجاج بيت الله الحرام لأداء حج بيت الله الحرام، وأن يتقبل منا ومنهم ويتجاوز عنا جميعا، ويرحمنا برحمته، وأن يصلح المسلمين في كل مكان، وأن يجعلنا جميعا من الصادقين مع الله المخلصين له في العمل، وأن يتقبل منا صالح العمل، وأن يتجاوز عن تقصيرنا، إنه سبحانه مجيب الدعاء، صلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. وهنا ينتهي في هذا الأسبوع في هذا الشهر، والباقين لما بعد الحج، نرجو الله أن يحقق لنا اللقاء.
Sayyid Abdullah Ta'ala concluded by making dua for all of us, making us, he will grant us beneficial knowledge and righteous actions.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
He made a specific dua for Syria and Yemen, for the leaders there, that Allah would replace them with righteous leaders. And he asked Allah to grant tawfiq to the people making pilgrimage to his house this year, and to accept our righteous actions. Inshallah, there will not be any class next week, but after Hajj will continue.